All right, we are in 1 Samuel. We're looking at chapters 13 and 14 tonight. Saul has been officially crowned king over Israel before the Lord, and the kingdom has been renewed. That was the big message of chapter 11. Samuel has given his farewell address, expecting Saul to be the ruler of God's representative over all of Israel, restraining wickedness of the people, turning the people's hearts back to God. One of the things that we are seeing in this book is this book is really about faith. It has been becoming more and more apparent to me as we get to move through the book and just see the overwhelming pictures of faith that are on display. And we're going to get a chance to look at that tonight, where we're going to get a picture ultimately of contrasting faith. As we're going to now move away from Samuel and the attention of the account turns to Saul in regards to his faith, God is going to show us what faith ought to look like and what faith ought not to look like. And it becomes really a beautiful picture then in regards to what God is doing through this book. You think about the pictures of faith up to this point. It begins amazingly right out of the gate with Hannah and her great faith in depending upon God, crying out to God, God answering that prayer with the child Samuel. We've seen the faith of Samuel, the lack of faith of Eli, and the lack of faith of his children. And even up to this point, not only the faith of Samuel, but even somewhat with Saul, who has shown great humility when he's called to be king over Israel and has expressed faith as he has rallied the troops, if you will, in regards to fighting the Philistine attack and the Ammonite attack, and has rallied the people, and God is with him. And he even declared that even the naysayers he would not execute because God has given a great victory and saved Israel this day. And so up to this point, we're seeing great things in regards to Saul. And unfortunately, that's going to change now, as we're going to start seeing a failure of faith in regards to Saul. And we're going to get to look at his son Jonathan, a contrast of the kind of faith that we are supposed to have. And then at the end of the lesson, we'll talk about applications for us today. As chapter 13 opens, we see that Saul has been reigning now for a couple of years. And we've grown accustomed to this now in our study of 1 Samuel, that when things seem to succeed and things seem to go well, faith will now be tested. And so now we're going to see Saul tested in the same way. And so we have then a gathering for war that takes place. You'll notice that verse 2 tells us that we have 3,000 men for Israel being gathered together. So here is the size of the troop that's being put together. And I want us to notice, then you'll see, like in verse 5, the Philistines are gathering together at Gilgal, and they have 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and notice the end of verse 6 says, and their troops are as numerous as the sand that is by the seashore. So here's Saul with his few thousand, and their Philistine horsemen outnumber the troops that Israel has, never mind the foot soldiers, never mind the chariots. The whole point of the first 7 verses is just to have a picture that Israel is radically outnumbered. They are in big, big trouble. And you'll notice how terrifying the scene is as these troops and armies of the Philistines amass. Verse 6 tells us that the people of Israel see that they're in trouble and they're in a difficult situation. It says there, they go hide in caves, in thickets, among the rocks, in holes, and in cisterns. You can just imagine, here the people just start leaving and they're looking for caves to hide in. They're hiding behind bushes. They're going in holes. They're looking at the numbers and going, this is bad. We are out of here. They are so out of here. In verse 7, some of them cross the Jordan River and just go to the other side. They're gone. We're just out of here. We are not going to survive this. So that's the scene that's before us. You can just imagine a multitude of Philistines, beyond number, the text says. Chariots, horsemen, they are prepared for battle. Saul has his few thousand, and he is just watching them leave and leak off left and right. Just see some of them running off to the hills. Some of them are hiding behind some bushes. Some of them are going across the river. They're all leaving little by little by little. Now remember what Samuel had told Saul back in chapter 10 and in verse 8. He tells Saul, wait 7 days for me. You're going to go to Gilgal and you just hang on there and I will meet you there in 7 days. And you'll notice that it says in verse 8, he waited 7 days for the appointed time that Samuel had set. But Samuel didn't come to Gilgal and the troops were deserting him. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And then he offered the burnt offering. Just as he was finishing the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. That's Jesus, of course, right? So here is Saul, and he is supposed to wait for Samuel. Samuel appears to be late. You can imagine he's watching all of his soldiers leaving, seeing the armies in front of him, the battle that's about to begin. And Saul just says, I can't wait anymore. Give me the sacrifices, and I'm going to offer them before God. And no sooner does he get the first offering complete. He's going to do the burnt offering and peace offerings. He just completes the burnt offering, and here comes Samuel. And it says there then in verse 9, or verse 10, so Saul went out to greet him, and Samuel asked, what have you done? And Saul answered, when I saw that the troops were deserting me, and you didn't come within the appointed days, and the Philistines were gathering at Michmash, I thought, the Philistines will now descend on me at Gilgal, and I haven't sought the Lord's favor. So I forced myself to offer the burnt offering. Now here's the picture. All right, I want you to know what happened, Samuel. You said you were going to be here, and you weren't here on time. You didn't show up when you needed to show up, and everybody's abandoning me, and I saw all the armies amassing in front of me, and we haven't asked for the Lord's favor yet, so I forced myself. You know, it was against my will. I didn't want to do it, but you know, I had to do what you have to do. And I offered that sacrifice. Listen to what Samuel says in verse 13. You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. Now we noted earlier in our study, and it's important to bring it back out here. Remember that Samuel is the mouthpiece for God. That when God speaks, he's speaking through Samuel. This is the days of the judges, and Samuel is the representative of God. And so for Samuel to tell Saul, here's what you are supposed to do, carried with it the authority of God. And what Saul has done in this moment is he has rejected what God had spoken through Samuel and told him to do in waiting for Samuel. And that is the error that happens here, is he did not do what Samuel told him to do. Notice it doesn't say anything about inappropriateness of him offering the sacrifice. You just didn't do what you were told. God said through Samuel, wait for Samuel. And there was no ifs, ands, or buts about that command. The command was very clear. You wait till I get there. And he didn't do it. And I want us to see something about what has happened here with Saul. Is that Saul is supposed to wait for Samuel. He doesn't do it. The command is clear. Why does Saul do that? And I hope that you will see that he's doing two things. He's caving into his fear, and he is acting by what he sees. He's seeing the trouble. He's seeing his army leaving. He's seeing the armies amassing in front of him. He's seeing that Samuel hasn't arrived yet. And I hope that we would think about the argument that Saul makes seems rational, doesn't it? He comes to Samuel and says, well, you weren't here, and every minute I wait, I'm losing guys, and they're only getting more guys against me, and I know we need to entreat the favor of the Lord before we start this, and so clearly this sounds like the right thing to do, doesn't it? It matches human logic. And God, through Samuel, says, I didn't ask for your logic. I asked you to do what I told you to do. And I think that is a very important message that is being given here, is that human logic is not what we are asked to necessarily do to apply to the Word of God. If God says to do something, then that is what we're supposed to do. And here Saul is just simply told, wait for Samuel. It doesn't matter if the Philistines are growing stronger, and it doesn't matter if you're losing your armies, and it doesn't matter what you think would be the right thing to do right now. You need to do what God says. And I hope that we would note the severity of this, because I think in our minds we would read this and go, okay, you know, that's no big deal. You should have done what Samuel said, but you didn't do it, and so, okay, shame, shame, Saul, that was a bad idea. Look at what Samuel says next to Saul. In verse 13, you have been foolish. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. Notice you haven't kept what God said. It was at this time that the Lord would have permanently established your reign over Israel. But now your reign will not endure. The Lord will find a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not done what the Lord commanded. Notice God's attitude is not, well, that was a really bad idea. Next time I want you to do what I said. This violation is so grievous to God that Samuel says, God would have established your dynasty and established you as enthroned over all of Israel, but your failure to do what God said to do means that's not going to happen. And now God is going to look for his own king, a king after his own heart, rather than a king that would be appeasing to the people like we have seen with Saul. And so we cannot read this and think, oh, well, you know, what's the big deal if I apply my human logic and it makes sense to me, right? It seems logical, right? It seems like a good idea, right? And here is God going, I didn't ask for you to do that. I just asked you to do what I said. And unfortunately, Saul is unwilling to do that. And his faith is tested and he fails because he operates by what he sees rather than by what God says. The rest of chapter 13 essentially goes about describing why there is absolutely no hope in this battle and why everybody's running away. A number of details are given that are particularly fascinating, but one of the things that's very important to notice is in verse 19 we are told that there is no blacksmith found in all of the land of Israel because the Philistines had shut it down. And that shutdown was so severe that it says there in verse 20, if the Israelites wanted to sharpen their plows or their sickles or the axes just to do their normal farming and everyday work, they had to go to the Philistines to get those blades sharpened. Point being is this, in verse 22, there's only two people that have weapons. Saul and Jonathan. They only have swords. Nobody else has a sword. Saul and Jonathan. All right. So here we are with our few thousand against armies like the sand of the seashore. They have chariots, they have horses, and they have swords. And our guys are running away left and right, crossing the river, hiding in the caves, ducking under bushes, and none of them have a sword. How's this going to go? This is going to be a catastrophe. This is going to be an utter wipeout. That's what the text wants you to see, is if you evaluate this with human eyes and under physical circumstances, there's no way you want to go into this battle. This is sign the treaty, raise the white flag. We don't have a prayer. This is going to be awful. And yet something fascinating now happens as there is a contrast of faith that picks up now in chapter 14. At this time, Saul's son is named Jonathan. He is an older fellow, and he has his armor bearer with him. And what Jonathan does is he has this idea that he talks to his armor bearer, And he just says quite simply, you'll notice in verse 6, come on, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will help us. Nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Now, I want you to think about what he's saying right now. Here is this massive army. We're completely outnumbered. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, you know what? You and I can go get them. You and I will go get them. We'll be fine. We will go over and we're going to cross around and we're going to kind of outflank them, the two of us, against the army of uncountable multitudes. But you and I, we're going to go over there and we will lay an attack, because it may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Here's Jonathan. You know what? We could whip this whole army, just the two of us, if God's with us. Just the two of us. You and me. His armor bearer doesn't even have a sword. Only Jonathan's got the sword. Saul, Jonathan have a sword. Two guys. One guy with a sword. One guy without a sword. You know what? If God's with us, we can just put a hurting on him. You have to love the armor bearer in verse 7 says, I'm with you. Let's go. Let's do this. You and me, we're going to go do it. So they go and they don't tell anybody they're doing this. They don't tell Saul. They don't tell any of the other soldiers. They don't tell anybody else in Israel. They just go and they go kind of up the side and they're about ready to go about this attack. But before they do, they're going to inquire of the Lord again. And here's what they do. Here's what Jonathan says. Jonathan says to the armor bearer, here we're going to do. We're going to pop our heads up. We're going to make sure the Philistines see us. And if the Philistines say, stay right there while we come down there and give you a beatdown, then we'll know God's not with us and we got to hightail it. But if they say, won't you come up here and we'll show you a thing or two, then we'll know that God is with us. And so they pop their heads up. And the Philistines say, hey, won't you come on up here? We'll show you a thing or two. You can just imagine this whole multitude of armies going, the two of you, come here. We're going to take you out in a heartbeat. And Jonathan looks at the armor bearer and simply says, well, then he's certain to go. Let's follow, because the Lord has handed them over to Israel. The two of us, we're going to do it. God is going to give them all over to us. They go in and they start the attack. The text tells us they take down 20 guys right out of the gate. And it begins to cause a stir within the Philistine camp. You can imagine as the battle begins with one guy with a sword going in and attacking these Philistines. 20 of them die at the hand of Jonathan and his armor bearer, that there becomes this kind of chaos and buzz that happens in the camp. Well, with that going on, remember, Jonathan didn't tell anybody what he was doing. And here, what's left of the Israelite army is standing there watching the Philistines all begin to kind of scour and scanter about and going, what's going on? A big noise begins to unfold as they're scattering around and moving around, and there's a great disturbance going on among the Philistines. And Saul's going, what is going on over there? Who's missing among us? And so they start trying to do a head count. Who's around here? And they realize that Jonathan and his armor bearer are not here. They're trying to figure out, so what exactly is going on? Saul calls then for the priest to come to be able to ask God, what is happening? What is going on? We see that we have two guys missing. What is happening? And so the priest then goes about wanting to, here's Saul asking the priest, find out from God exactly what is about to happen. So as the priest begins to ask of the Lord, what is going on? The chaos in front of them and the intensity of the fighting grows to such a degree that he tells the priest, never mind, let's go. So he just says, we're not going to worry about asking God. We need to just get in there and do something about that. And so they go in and they start fighting. We find out in the text that there were apparently a bunch of Israelite traders who were in the Philistine camp, which I can imagine if there's as numerous as the sand of the sea and we've only got a few thousand on our side, they've already become traitors and are over there with the Philistines. They see that Jonathan and the armor bearer are winning, and they turn around and fight against the Philistines. The people who were in the rocks and the caverns and the caves and the holes behind the bushes, they jump out and they actually start fighting. And we're told in verse 23, the Lord saved Israel that day. As Jonathan says, if God is with us, then the two of us can do this. And that's exactly what happens. Through Jonathan and through his armor bearer, the battle truly becomes the Lord's and God gives them victory. You would want for that to be the end of the story. However, we're getting a picture about Saul. As this is unfolding, Saul makes one of the most selfish vows you could possibly think of. In verse 24, it says there that Saul had placed the troops under an oath. The man who eats food before evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies, is cursed. So none of the troops tasted any food. Now, note the two problems with that. One, not eating all day in a battle. Good idea? Not a good idea. Absolutely weakening your own outnumbered troops by just saying, nobody is going to eat until tonight. But notice the reason why. In verse 24, he says, until I have avenged my enemies. I want some notoriety here. Nobody's going to touch food until I avenge my enemies. Well, Jonathan wasn't around for that. Jonathan has gone around the other side and has started the attack. And so as Saul gets his armies ready to go and has told all of his soldiers, nobody eats anything until I've avenged my enemies, they go into the battle. And we see there that everybody else is going through this forest. There's honey on the ground. They're all passing it by and not eating of it. But Jonathan sees it and is not aware of the command, and he goes about sticking his staff into the honey, and he eats it. His eyes are open. He's energized for battle. And other soldiers look at him and go, your dad, the king, said you're not supposed to eat anything like that because he put us under a vow. He put us under an oath. I love Jonathan's absolutely amazing response in verse 29. My father has troubled the land. I like to hear kind of a tone here. Saul has become the troubler of Israel. Saul has become the problem. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 29 and verse 30, how much more the battle would have been ours if we could have been able to eat through this whole process. If we were able to be energized by food, we would have had even a greater victory over our enemies and over the Philistines. But he has made this terrible vow and has troubled Israel, so much so that when the victory is complete, the people start sinning because they are so hungry that they start taking the spoils and beginning to eat the animals without draining the blood. Direct violation of the law. Blood had to be drained and out. Life is in the blood. They're starving. They have been fighting and haven't eaten all day. And they start breaking the law of God because of Saul's foolish vow. And then we have Saul then saying, we need to go up and finish the job. We need to go finish off these Philistines. We're going to knock them down and we're going to finish them off. Let's go up there, verse 34. Let's go up there and let's do this. Verse 36. Let us go down after the Philistines tonight and plunder them until morning. Do not let even one of them remain. So let's go and finish them off. And all the troops say, sounds like a good idea. Let's do that. And then this is fascinating. Notice what the text tells us in verse 36. The priest says, why don't we ask God first? Saul's rip-raring to go, and the priest comes in and goes, we should inquire of God about this. Look at verse 37. So Saul inquired of God, should I go after the Philistines? Will you hand them over to Israel? But God did not answer him that day. Get used to that. This is going to happen to Saul quite a bit, where God is not going to respond to Saul. Well, Saul then interprets this as there must be sin in the camp. Somebody's done something wrong. This kind of reminds us of the days of Joshua. There must be a reason why. And so we're going to consult the Urim and Thummim. We're going to cast lots. We're going to find out who has sinned. And so dividing up the people. And guess what we divide it down to? Jonathan. So here is Saul, who has not been seeking the Lord, and now finds out that Jonathan has violated the oath that he had taken. And amazingly, you will notice that Saul then says, verse 44, "May God punish me and do so severely if you do not die, Jonathan." Saul says, "I'm going to kill you because you didn't keep the command that I gave." Verse 45, all the people rise up and say, "Wait a minute. How can that be the right thing, since it's because of Jonathan that we got the victory? Clearly the Lord was with Jonathan because he's the one that put the whipping on the Philistines. So how can we turn around and say he's condemned by God and he needs to be put to death?" And I want you to notice in verse 45, very important declaration that is made there. "So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die." Interesting word to be used there. They've ransomed Jonathan. They redeemed him from death at this moment. Saul has become an interesting picture up to this point. And we are going to then spend the last few minutes that we have tonight just observing some of the things that I think are important to see in regards to this contrast of faith between Saul and Jonathan. First, I want you to notice about Saul, because Saul is pictured as the one who loses faith in God when the odds are stacked against him. You'll notice that happens right away, where he says, "My guys are leaving, they're amassing more people, and because we are completely outnumbered, then we just need to go in there and just do this. Let's just hurry up. I don't care what Samuel says. I'm just going to go ahead and offer these offerings. We're just going to get these sacrifices going." And I want you to see that there was pictured here with Saul the problem of losing faith simply because of the odds being stacked against you. He disobeys, and that completely shows a lack of faith. One of the things that I think we can miss, I think it's important to keep in mind, is that when we disobey, we are ultimately telling God that we don't have faith in him. And that's what Saul does. "I don't trust God to wait for Samuel to come and do what he says. I don't trust that. I'm looking at the numbers. It's a numbers game to me right now, and it doesn't look good, and so I'm going to go ahead and disobey what God has said." And it's important to see that ultimately that's what disobedience is about. To boil it down even tighter, friends, that's exactly what sin is. Sin is saying, "I don't trust the way God has told me to have these particular wants and desires fulfilled. I will do it my way. Here's what I will do. I will take care of my own needs, my own wants, my own desires. I will do what I feel is best." And that's a lack of faith in God. Ultimately, at the end of the day, sin is a lack of faith in God. And that's what we see Saul doing here at this moment. Meanwhile, think about the opposite. Jonathan knows that he doesn't need an army with swords. I mean, you just have to be blown away by Jonathan, just absolutely astounded by the faith of Jonathan. That Jonathan is simply, "We can have two people with us and we can win because God is on our side." Jonathan and the armor bearer sound like Joshua and Caleb. Two guys who say, we don't care what the odds are. We don't care what the obstacles are. We don't care how insurmountable it seems. We know that if God is with us, we don't need the numbers. We don't need what we can see. We have God on our side. This is such an important picture of faith. And I think it's important to ask this question as our primary message tonight. What makes the difference between the faith of Saul and the faith of Jonathan? Why is Saul quickly failing where Jonathan is succeeding? They're both seeing the exact same things. It's not like Jonathan is unaware of what's going on. He's right there and clearly a part of the situation. What makes the difference? And with Saul, what we see is that Saul is operating by what he sees and is repeatedly not asking God. And ultimately, that's the problem, is that faith always falters when we make decisions by physical sight. Always. If you think about what we have done in our journey with Israel from Exodus all the way up to this point, why does Israel repeatedly fail in the wilderness? Because they repeatedly operate by what they see. They see they have no water, they complain. They see they have no food, they complain. They see that the armies are going to be too great, even right out of the gate with the Egyptians coming after them, they cry out. Why are they trying to stone Moses and Aaron and go back? Because they're living by what they see. They're not living by faith at all. When they are spying out the land, why do they refuse to enter? Because it's a numbers game, and they're going by what they see. And they see that they're large in the land, and they have cities and fortresses all the way to the sky. We were just grasshoppers in their sight. And Joshua and Caleb are saying, that doesn't matter. But faith always falters when we make decisions by what we see, and faith always falters when we fail to ask God. I think it is such a notable part of the account that first you see Saul not waiting for Samuel to inquire of the Lord and offer the sacrifice. And then when Jonathan is getting the victory going against the Philistines, Saul is even unwilling to wait for the answer from the priest who's already started the process with the ephod to get an answer from God about what's going on. He says, no, never mind. We've got to hurry up and go. We're not going to wait for an answer. I don't have time. Let's just get in there and let's get going. That's what you see in Saul. I don't have time to ask. I just got to act. Don't have time to wait for God. We just got to go. I'm not going to wait for God's response. I'm just going to operate by what I see. And hopefully that we have been in this journey with God long enough that we realize that when we make decisions based on sight, those are not good spiritual decisions. They're simply not trusting in God. And I want you to notice how different Jonathan was in that. He doesn't operate by what he sees, and he's always asking for the will of God before he proceeds. At both points, you see where Saul fails, his son succeeds. Where Saul is making a decision by the numbers are too great, Jonathan says, if we got two of us, we're good to go. Where Saul says, I'm not even going to wait for God to answer. Jonathan is asking as he approaches the Philistines and says, let's inquire of God first to make sure that he's with us before we do this. You see great faith in Jonathan. And I think it is so important to get the picture that you see in Jonathan and with his armor bearer, a great amount of faith that depends upon prayer and waits for the Lord's answer. That is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight, is a complete dependence upon God, that God will answer and we will follow God's lead and we will do what He says and we will not change or question or use human logic or not wait for God's answer and just go about it on our own or make our own choices. We wait for God. And so we need to think about then the message of what this is teaching, because I think one of the important things to ask is, here is a time of crisis in chapters 13 and 14. The Philistines are an amazing obstacle, an overwhelming opponent. Against all odds, there's no way on paper you would read this and think that Israel has a chance. And in the face of such a crisis, what is the default? Will we depend on what we see, or will we depend upon faith? That's what these two chapters are all about. Will we depend on what we see and make decisions by that? Or will we depend on faith and ask God for direction and do what He says? I think we all recognize that it's so easy for us to depend upon what we see, especially in crisis and difficulty. I mean, we have that seeming natural default when things are going well and we just operate by what we see. But all the more in times of difficulty, in times of trial and temptation, that we easily allow human logic to take over like Saul did and just say, well, this makes sense, right? Samuel, you understand why I did this. You saw what's happening. You see my armies leaving. You see the numbers there. You see you were late. So that makes sense, right? And Samuel says, you've done foolishly. And the decision was so foolish that God takes the reign of Saul and that dynasty away from him and says, none of your children will be on the throne. It's going to go to somebody else because of your lack of faith, because you did not believe in me. Friends, I simply want to leave us with this one big idea then. Don't look at your obstacle, but look to God who's greater than the obstacle. So easy to stare the obstacle down and lose faith and not inquire of God and not trust Him, rather than simply trusting the one who is greater than the obstacle. We need to look to Him in faith. We need to look to Him in prayer. And I would like to end with chapter 14 and verse 6, the words of Jonathan, that they would be so powerful to our lives, especially in the days ahead. Jonathan says, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. May we operate under that. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, what powerful words we hear from Jonathan, what true words that we hear. And Lord, we pray that we would trust You in the way that we see Jonathan trusting You, that we would realize that nothing can hinder You. There is no obstacle too big. There is no problem too great that You cannot overcome, that You cannot create a solution, that You cannot solve. There is nothing too big for You, God. You are an amazing God. You are a mighty God. You rule over all things, all people, all creation. There is nothing too difficult for You. God, we pray for forgiveness when we lose sight of that. When we look at the obstacles and the difficulties, our trials, our problems, and we think that they can't be solved by You. God, forgive us for doing that. And God, give us the faith that we see in Jonathan to know, whether it be many or whether it be by few, You have the power to save. You have the power to rescue. Lord, in a time of crisis that we are in right now, it is easy for us to take a step back in fear and not to trust You. It's easy for us to look at the obstacle and think it is too frightening, it is too big, it's too large, it's too much. And God, we pray for greater courage and greater faith, greater strength right now, that we would look at this virus and the pandemic and the challenges that are ahead, that we would trust You, strengthen our faith to believe in You in this. God, You are greater than all that is happening in this world, and Your will be done through this. Whether it be many or by few, we know that we must be faithful to You. We know that we need to hold on to you. So God, forgive us when we lose sight of that. God, help us to be so much stronger in the days ahead, that whatever happens in regards to the difficulties that we face, that we will not look at the obstacle, but we'll only look at you. God, get us through this time. May your will be done. May you be glorified in all the events that happen ahead. And may we be found faithful in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Powerful picture of faith. Amazing picture of faith. We encourage you to have a similar faith. Can we help you in that? Is there any way we can pray for you? Give you strength in any way? God wants you to trust in him with all of your heart. Anything we can do to help you respond to the good news of Jesus, won't you come now while we stand and while we